Okay, the title of my lesson is Why Folly is Really Bad. And that's the title of the chapter from the book, A Woman's Wisdom. And I like that title because folly is really bad. As you study it, you just are convinced of that. I wanted for our theme verse to be Proverbs 14:1. And that's the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Now, before we can ask ourselves, what kinds of things would a woman do or not do to destroy her home? It's important to look at the category of the fool, as seen in the book of Proverbs. As we've already talked about, one of the themes in Proverbs is wisdom and folly. You have the wise man and the fool. Wisdom, just to remind you again, is simply living by God's standards and keeping to what is right. Folly is man willfully going his own way. Now, wisdom leads to life and all that is good, and folly is a life that ends in death. Actually, as you look at it, it appears that there's a progression, a beginning, a middle, and an end result that's related to foolishness. And so what I want you to do is turn to Proverbs 1:22, which contains what I'm considering the three categories of foolishness: the naive, the fool, and the scoffer. And as I go through and we talk about this, I want you to realize that some overlapping, I'm sure, exists, but I think we can kind of differentiate it out just a little bit. Okay, so Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." So already you have a little indication of what they're each like. The naive is simple-minded, the scoffer delights in scoffing, and the fool hates knowledge. So what I'd like to do with each of those terms is define it for you, and then just to broaden out our understanding of what it actually means, I want to look at synonyms and antonyms, and then we're going to look at a few verses that will describe it as well. So let's start with naive. Naive is an adjective, and it describes a person or an action. To be naive is showing a lack of experience, wisdom, or judgment. It's marked by unaffected simplicity. It's deficient in worldly wisdom or informed judgment. And very obviously, it would be deficient in godly wisdom as well. Now, synonyms for naive: ignorant, innocent, simple, sincere, unsophisticated, wide-eyed, artless, green, guileless, gullible, impulsive, simple-minded, unschooled, untaught, childish, immature, silly, biddable, deludable, dupable, exploitable, and susceptible. Antonyms, which will give you the opposite meaning: aware, experienced, intelligent, knowledgeable, sophisticated, leery, skeptical, and wise. Well, we should all know that we all start out in this category. As a child, we are simple, we're without knowledge and sophistication. We are immature, innocent to the ways of the world. Proverbs 1:4 describes the simple as being just simply naive and untaught. He's not an imbecile and not a fool, but one whose exposure to life and wisdom has been limited. And because of inexperience, he is gullible and easily influenced. And you can immediately think about the child and how easily influenced they might be and gullible, and why we're teaching and training right away. Proverbs 1:22 says that we're not to stay in a state of simplicity. Proverbs 1:32 says the consequences of remaining naive will kill. So you might think that would fall into the categories of the foolish and scoffers, which it does, but it says that it will kill. Proverbs 8:5 says the naive are to gain prudence, a sensibleness in one's approach to life. a cleverness in a good sense. Proverbs 9:4 says that those most needing her attention were invited to be wisdom's guests, and they are to leave their simple ways by walking in the way of understanding. And in contrast to that, in Proverbs 9:13, in contrast to wisdom's feast, folly's feast is portrayed as a harlot, as naive and gullible herself, just like her guests. She's loud and undisciplined, attractive but unruly. Folly offers immediate gratification, whereas wisdom offers long-term satisfaction. I think Judy tried to bring that home to you, those of you that went to her class last week about training our children, of trying not to offer immediate gratification. Proverbs 14:15 says that the naive are easily influenced. And of course, you think about peer pressure and how easily not just children but ourselves are influenced by our peers. Proverbs 14:18 says, because of his gullibility, the simple person receives folly, not wisdom. 19:25 says, the simple are untaught, they're uninitiated, they're open-minded. But the one thing that's kind of good here is that they are warned by the public punishment of another. And finally, Proverbs 22:3 says, they see danger, but they put forth no effort to avoid it, so they suffer for it. So that's the naive. Let's move on to the foolish. Again, it's an adjective resulting from or showing a lack of sense. It's considered unwise, lacking forethought or caution. And as you hear the synonyms, you can sort of hear the progression downward. Ill-advised, irrational, silly, unreasonable, unwise, ill-considered, imprudent, indiscreet, senseless, and simple. Antonyms: balanced, logical, practical, rational, realistic, reasonable, responsible, sensible, serious, wise, careful, cautious, circumspect, prudent, thoughtful, and unfoolish. Now, the fool's problem is not so much intellectual as it is practical and spiritual. Wise and fool can designate, respectively, the faithful and the sinners. And it's wisdom and folly that compete for the attention and the loyalty of the young man, as described in Proverbs. Folly seeks to lure the young man away from the wife of his youth. Folly is more than stupidity. She is immorality and adultery. So one source that I read said that the transition from being naive to a fool is when the naive person succumbs to the overtures that are presented to him. It's when they actually do what they are being enticed to do, that they move from the category of naive to a fool. Well, we all probably are pretty familiar with the verse out of Psalm 14:1, where it says, where the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Whoops. Yeah. So, sorry. Thought I was out of order. The fool is not only immoral, but he's godless. His mind is closed to God. He conducts his life without any recognition of God, and thus, as it goes on to say in Psalm 14, he's corrupt and he's perverse. He does not fear the Lord, therefore he knows nothing of wisdom, as Proverbs 1:29 tells us. Now, I'm just going to read this instead of mentioning the verses so it flows a little bit better for you, and talk about the fool as it's found in Proverbs. The fool spreads slander. He's a constant talker, not known for listening to wisdom. He will speak poorly of others rather than be known as an encourager. He does not take sin or its consequences seriously. He rejects the advice of others and instead listens only to himself. He's proud of his wrong actions. He does not plan ahead, but rather lives life without considering the impact of his actions that it has upon himself or others. He will not listen to his parents or obey them. In fact, he spurns what his father says. He repeats his mistakes rather than learning from past wrongs. So to sum it up, a fool lacks wisdom. He's not concerned for others. He does not desire to avoid sin. He brags about his sinful actions. Foolishness is the result of a person misusing the intelligence that God has given him. A fool uses his reasoning skills to make wrong decisions. If you ever listen to somebody, an incarcerated person, they will brag about what they've done. It's just the nature of foolishness. They don't seem to learn from their past mistakes. They repeat. Well, if we go to the New Testament, believers are urged not to be foolish. We find that in Ephesians 5. And we're also told to be able to distinguish between heavenly and earthly wisdom, as it says in James 3. And it goes on in Ephesians to say that the believer is not to be foolish, but to understand what the Lord's will is. And I just want to give you a quote in something that I read. It says, telling a foolish person the truth can be very much like spitting in the wind. Your words may go nowhere, or they may come back in your face with a splat. So that's the fool. Okay, now we're going to move on to the scoffer. It's a verb using it without an object. It's to speak derisively, to mock, to jeer. Used with an object, it's to mock at, deride, ridicule, and scorn the belief of another. Listen to the synonyms. Detractor, doubter, skeptic, disbeliever, mocker, questioner, sneerer, unbeliever, cynic, pagan, agnostic, atheist, heathen, heretic, a pantheist, a polytheist, an apostate, and a dissenter. And only two terms to give you the antonym. It's a believer or an optimist. So what about scoffers? Well, as we've already seen, again, the scoffer is one who mocks, he ridicules, or he scorns the belief of another. And there's an added dimension to this word in Hebrew, and that means it's an ambassador. So a scoffer is not only one who disagrees with an idea, but he also considers himself an ambassador for the opposite idea. He cannot rest until he has demonstrated the foolishness of any idea that is not his. A scoffer voices his disagreement, he ridicules all who stand against him, and he actively recruits others to join his side. You can't help think about the bully and the terrorist even when you hear what a scoffer is like. Well, the Bible does have a lot to say about scoffers as well. I have some passages there for you, but I want to just do Proverbs 3:34. It's where it says that God scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. And if you would, go ahead and turn to Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1:1 gives us clear instruction about how we are to deal with scoffers. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The progression of unbelief begins with listening to ungodly counsel, and it finally ends up with being a scoffer. And the Bible warns us not to entertain the company of those who actively ridicule our faith, or we risk having that faith undermined. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, we can't totally escape the presence of scoffers. They were active in Jesus' day, and we continue to hear from them today. The Bible tells us that a Christian should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have. And as the Gospels tell us, the books of the Gospels, when we cease to be the influencers and start to become the influenced, it's time to shake the dust off your feet. Matthew 10:14 says, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." And 2 Peter 3:3 warns us that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Examples, just simple examples, evolution and creation, the exclusion of a creator, that argument. False religions that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. We have increasing numbers of agnostics and atheists. Those would be scoffers. Now, to return back to the theme verse of Proverbs 14:1, where the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. The question obviously begs to be asked, what could a woman possibly do or not do in order to tear her house down? Now, I put it into categories. It's what I imagined would be happening. And I want you to keep in mind that there's probably degrees to the extent of the destruction. Each woman probably has some positive things in each category or is not foolish in all categories. But the number one category would have to be the one where the basic and ultimate nature of a fool, again, is that he says there is no God. So this woman would say in her heart, there is no God. And she will build her house as she sees fit. Obviously, she's going to be taking a worldly view in order to do that. And she's completely unaware or rejecting the fact that it's not ultimately God's way but the world's way. And thus, instead of building her house on a rock, she's building in the sand, which makes it much more vulnerable to destruction. Her foundation, again, does not take into account God or a relationship with him through Christ. She doesn't seek his will for her life. She follows her own ways. Now, she's going to tend to associate with like kind, since she rejects God's wisdom, which will in turn perpetuate the error of her ways. She will be unable to discern truth from error and wisdom from folly. So she's not starting with a firm foundation. Let's move on to what it might be like with her husband. Well, obviously, she's either not going to know what the Bible says about the husband-wife relationship, or she just flat out will reject it. So she will not find it necessary to respect her husband. She will certainly not want to be subject to his authority. She's going to want to do things her way, even to the point of usurping his authority. That's just the natural tendency for all of us. When children come along, she's going to not train them in the ways of the word, or nurture them with the love of Christ. She will nurture them because that's God's put that in her, but it won't be with the love of Christ. And she's going to follow every wind of doctrine as far as child rearing comes along from the world. She may do things such as leave her children to make their own choices about some very important matters, employing the philosophy, well, when they're old enough, they can make their own decisions. It may be about, quotes, religion, or allowing them the possibility that they don't have to follow anything at all in that area. Whether they'll be sexually active before marriage. Today's society, that's not particularly frowned on anymore, so they'll get to make that choice probably. Or allow for the fact that marriage is even necessary. And the list could go on. She will not have set a godly example for them to follow, or if she's a mother that followed more of a traditional route, she won't have any authority to back up what she's saying. She may want that, but no authority to back it up. As far as finances go, well, she may or may not spend money wisely, kind of depending upon what her philosophy is about money, but she is ignorant of or does not care what the word says about it. She may or may not seek her husband's input regarding purchases. She may or may not be a planner as far as planning ahead for the family's needs and taking advantage of being wise in her selections for that. And the list could go on. As far as industrious goes, again, remember we're talking about the foolish woman. You know, people do work and work hard, but I'm talking about the one that's foolish. So she may be unreliable in her work. And again, this is probably not the woman of the world. I'm thinking more now in terms of the woman who has the opportunity to be at home, but yet she's foolish in how she does that. So that's what I want to talk about. Her husband cannot trust that she is tending the home as she should. Perhaps he comes home from work and she has not deemed it necessary to have meals ready, the house clean, the laundry caught up, her appearance kept up, the shopping may be undone, again, which makes it impossible to do several things, such as have those nutritious meals. Our children may have been left to their own devices, and again, the list can go on. And what she does accomplish probably won't be with a happy heart and with much grumbling, thus not creating a very pleasant atmosphere. As far as homemaking skills go, well, again, she may or may not be much of a homemaker, but a lot of it's going to depend upon what other responsibilities she has. If she works outside the home, any of the community service and even the service that she does for the church may affect her homemaking abilities. Now, she may, again, desire a pleasant atmosphere, but it's going to be based upon her moods rather than serving the Lord with joy in all that she does. And she may, on occasion, provide hospitality, but the intent probably is going to be more self-serving rather than ministering to those around her. As far as her time goes, wise use of her time, again, may or may not be much of a consideration. She's going to consider using her time to her own advantage, or she's going to be irritated if she feels imposed upon by the demands of her family and home. As far as the future goes, it baffles, confuses, or frightens her because she refuses to know the one who holds the future. Health and beauty. Well, she'll probably swing to either extreme, caring little about her appearance or deciding she has to follow every style, fad, or trend that comes along, and in the health area as well, regardless of the time and the expense devoted to it. Now, what she is ignorant of is that she does not possess inner beauty, which is precious to the Lord. Trustworthiness. And this is, again, to the extreme, probably. Her husband cannot trust her words because, to the extreme, she is a liar, a deceiver, and a slanderer. And finally, to top it off, she is unteachable. Whenever she's faced with wisdom and instruction, she despises it, Proverbs 1:7. She's quite content to live in a fool's paradise, thinking that there's absolutely nothing wrong with going her own way and making her own decisions. Now, I know that this all sounds like a pretty harsh view, and we might argue that there are many women we know that have an appearance of godliness in all that they do, but remember, if they don't know Christ, then again, they are denying the power that enables them. And this list, then, we need to turn towards ourselves. We need to think about ourselves because we could be functioning in some of those areas like this foolish woman. I had to cringe a bit as I prepared it because of my own lack of consistency in some areas. My wanter is there, but sometimes my doer can be a little out of sorts. And you'll notice that I kind of couched that in very careful phrases when it pertains to me. Well, we can't use the excuse of being naive. We are adults. We have access to Bibles. We have access to wonderful teachers, preachers, a church that teaches the word. It's all at our fingertips. And I'm certain that there's not a one of us here that would want to be classified in any way, shape, or form as a fool. Yet, I know, because we're not perfected, that we can still do foolish things. But that should be occurring less and less as we grow in the Word and sharpen ourselves by doing. Finally, understanding the progression of the naive, the fool, and the scoffer. This would pertain to the unbeliever, but if they delay trusting in Christ and then growing in His Word, or if we delay growing in His Word as a believer, we will backslide. That's the only direction you can go. And be in danger then of listening to a scoffer or becoming a scoffer ourselves. One caveat that I want to make here, and I suspect in the review of this material that you cannot help thinking of those in your sphere of influence and what category they may fall into. Our children and those new in the faith are naive, and it's our job to teach and train our children and to come alongside and encourage and guide the young believer. But if you have fools and scoffers in your life, it becomes more difficult, depending upon the nature of the relationship. On the one hand, we're told to avoid the fool and the scoffer, but it gets more difficult if it's a closer type relationship, such as a family member. From last semester, we looked at the characteristics of love, and two of those characteristics were to believe all things and to hope all things, as well as, of course, doing the right thing for the other person. And therein lies the dilemma. How do you balance that? Which do you choose? Do you avoid them, or do you help them? It's typical of a fool to say, as the country song goes, "Give me just one more last chance." And do you? And at what point do you depart? I can't answer that for you. That's where wisdom comes in and the conviction of the Spirit, as Chris and Aunt Janice have told us. The more we know the word, the more the Spirit can use that word in giving us that conviction and understanding. And again, as Janice reminded us through the book of James, we have to ask for that wisdom. I'm finishing a little sooner. There was one thing I thought I was going to have to leave for discussion. We're going to do it now because I have enough time, I think. I want to read to you, it's in some places I hear it called a fable, in other places I hear it called a parable. It's called The Scorpion and the Frog. And it brings home, I think, the point of this whole lesson. Now, a fable is just a very short story, and it's written to illustrate a point or teach us a lesson. And usually, but not always, fables are stories about animals that talk. They just talk like people. And the lesson is to teach us a moral. Now, a parable is a short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. So, which this is, I'm not quite sure, but we're going to read The Scorpion and the Frog. One day, a scorpion looked around at the mountain where he lived and decided that he wanted a change. So he set out on a journey through the forests and hills. He climbed over rocks and under vines and kept going until he reached a river. The river was wide and swift, and the scorpion stopped to reconsider the situation. He couldn't see any way across, so he ran upriver and then checked downriver, all the while thinking that he might have to turn back. Suddenly, he saw a frog sitting in the rushes by the bank of the stream on the other side of the river. He decided to ask the frog for help getting across the stream. "Hello, Mr. Frog," called the scorpion across the water. "Would you be so kind as to give me a ride on your back across the river?" "Well, now, Mr. Scorpion, how do I know that if I try to help you, you won't try to kill me?" asked the frog hesitantly. "Because," the scorpion replied, "if I try to kill you, then I would die too, for you see, I cannot swim." Now, this seemed to make sense to the frog, but he asked, "Well, what about if I get close to the bank? You could still try to kill me and then get back to the shore." "This is true," agreed the scorpion. "But then I won't be able to get to the other side of the river." "All right, then. But how do I know that you won't just wait till we get to the other side and then kill me?" said the frog. "Ah," crooned the scorpion. "Well, because you see, you've taken me to the other side of this river. I will be so grateful for your help that it would hardly be fair to reward you with death, now would it?" So the frog agreed to take the scorpion across the river. He swam over to the bank, settled himself near the mud to pick up his passenger. The scorpion crawled onto the frog's back, his sharp claws prickling into the frog's soft hide, and the frog slid into the river. The muddy water swirled around them, but the frog stayed near the surface so the scorpion would not drown. He kicked strongly through the first half of the stream, his flippers paddling wildly against the current. Halfway across the river, the frog suddenly felt a sharp sting in his back. And out of the corner of his eye, saw the scorpion remove his stinger from the frog's back. A deadening numbness began to creep into his limbs. "You fool," croaked the frog. "Now we shall both die. Why on earth did you do that?" Scorpion shrugged, did a little jig on the drowning frog's back, and he said, "I cannot help myself. It is my nature." And then they both sank into the muddy waters of the swiftly flowing river. I'll let you draw your conclusions in discussion. So, we're going to ask the Lord for wisdom in dealing with our own foolishness and the foolishness of others. And we're going to help the naive. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this morning. I thank you for these ladies that came out on this cold and snowy day. And I just pray for their safety as they return home. Lord, I do thank you for this, what you have to say to us regarding not only our own foolishness, but the foolishness of others. And the way that you've made it clear to us, Lord, what that's about, what it's like, and more importantly, what we should do about it. So I thank you for the wisdom that only you can give us through your word. And I just ask, Lord, for each woman here that we do want to be wise women, Lord God. We do want to get it right. We don't want to be foolish. So I just trust the Spirit to convict us as we grow in the knowledge of you and in your word, and help us to make the decisions that we need to make, first about ourselves and then about others. And we love you because you first loved us, and we thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.